Certainly good to be back this afternoon, and we appreciate everybody who's here. We thank you for coming and hope you'll be with us again throughout the remainder of the meeting. I want to read today from the book of 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. We'll read the first three verses of that chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. That will serve to introduce the lesson this afternoon. I want to talk to you about Hezekiah, this great king. The word Hezekiah itself actually means the strength of Jehovah. And that is essentially what this man was as he began to reign. And as for a period of time, he ruled the people of God. Before we go into the lesson, however, and some of the very valuable lessons that we learn from the life of this man, we have an opportunity and a privilege to pray, and we want to do that at this time. We're told in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans that whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning. Here's a passage, I believe, that makes very clear the fact that those incidents that occurred during the writing of the Old Testament period were written for those of us who have lived since the beginning of the New Testament dispensation and will help us to learn and be advised of lessons that otherwise we might never receive. I think that simply means that people living today should search the Old Testament in order to see how the principles involved therein might be used to help us better understand the New Testament. In fact, I believe there are some incidents in the Old Testament that actually reveal the truth of the New Testament. And we can learn much better how the Lord wants us to serve Him by observing those things that occurred long before we lived in this world. That being the case, it not only is appropriate, but I believe it is necessary for us to study the lives of both wicked and righteous men who lived before us. And in our lesson this afternoon, we're going to be studying about King Hezekiah. And our aim is to deal with the principles which motivated his attitudes and his actions and explain the relevance and significance of those principles for those of us who are living today. You know, one of the first things that we learn about King Hezekiah is the fact that he was able to overcome the influence of an evil father. In fact, you really will never appreciate Hezekiah like you should until you know something about his dad. The record tells us that Ahaz was his father, and he was a very wicked man. In fact, there are some scholars who regard him as the most wicked king that ever ruled the nation of Judah. The Bible teaches that he was guilty of the sin of idolatry, that he forsook the worship of God, and in his place he worshiped the gods of the heathen. Now such worship was very foul and degrading, and is best described, I believe, by the words of 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3 as the abominations of the heathen. Now the abominations of the heathen aptly describe the religion of the people of that day. And instead of Hezekiah's father Ahaz embracing the teachings of God as some of his forefathers had, he forsook all of that, turned his back on it, and began to practice the worship and the religion of the idolaters. This worship included such things as child sacrifice. In fact, the Bible tells us that Ahaz made his own son pass through the fire. And that's another way of saying that Ahaz took one of his own children and offered him as a burnt offering in this idol worship. Not only that, but he made alliances with foreign nations, one of them being Assyria, which led him deeper into sin. And he paid dearly for that alliance by taking the silver and the gold from the temple and sending it as a gift to the king of Assyria in exchange for his friendship. The Bible tells us that he plundered the house of God. And it is a very fearful thing to take what rightfully belongs to God and give it to somebody else. And that's what he did. He took something that belonged to God and gave it as a gift to another. We're then told that he set up a heathen altar in the house of the Lord. One day he was in the city of Damascus visiting the king of Assyria, and while there he saw one of the altars that they used in their worship to heathen gods. He sent to Urijah, who was the priest, a description of the altar that he had seen and asked him to build one exactly like that. Well, Urijah did, and upon his return he substituted the pagan altar, the description for which he had sent back home, in the temple of God, put it in the place of the altar that God had authorized. Now that was the kind of environment that Hezekiah grew up in. That's what this great man of God emerged from. In spite of his father, and in spite of the wickedness of his father, he did not allow that to deter him in loving and serving God. Now, you know, today we have the idea that if somebody comes from a bad background, that almost certainly means they're not going to amount to very much themselves. Sometimes we get the idea, and I suppose there's some validity to it, that people who are reared under the influence of evil and ungodliness tend at least to follow that same kind of lifestyle. In fact, we sometimes have a saying, like father, like son. And unfortunately, there are situations where that is true. But one of the amazing things about Hezekiah is it was not true. Hezekiah had been reared under the influence of a vile, wicked, and evil man. And yet Hezekiah emerged as one of the sterling characters in the Old Testament scriptures. Many times today there are people who use that as an excuse. In other words, they say, well, that's the way I grew up, or that's what I was always taught, or that's the kind of influence I had when I was growing up, and that's why I'm like I am. Well, that's just an excuse. You are like you are today because you choose to be that way, and so am I. We are who we are and what we are because of the decisions we make, not because we happen to be reared under the influence of someone who was evil, or not because we were brought up in a family that didn't regard the name of God or did not worship God or did not follow His commandments. The lesson that we learn from Hezekiah is simply that you can be a good man, you can be faithful to God, even if the people of your own family have not been that way. You may be the only person in your family who emerges to become the kind of individual you ought to be. Or it may be that you were reared under a godly influence, and because of that, you yourself try to be as godly as you know how to be. But in either situation, the truth simply is this. We are what we are because that's what we choose to be. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." We all recognize, I believe, the truth of this passage, but we also recognize the difference between guilt and influence. I know that the guilt of the father is not inherited by the son, but I also know that the influence of the father has a very powerful effect on his son. And I know that many times we allow the influence of other people to lead us in the wrong direction. Thankfully, Hezekiah didn't do that. It's amazing that this man, true to the Lord in every respect, was so because of his desire to serve the Lord. Had he appealed to the life of his father, he would have been something vastly different. Each of us today will determine our own destiny. Sometimes I think people use their parents or perhaps someone else as an excuse for what they are, when in reality they know that's not the way that it should be. Hezekiah determined to do right, even though he was living in the house of a man who did not. And I believe people should especially consider this with respect to religion. Oftentimes people are what they are religiously because that's what their parents were. I don't believe that even Christians, for example, should be members of the church just because their parents were. I believe we should be members of the church and Christians because we're convinced that that's the only life to live. Because we're convicted of the fact that we have to live for Jesus in order to go to heaven. Now, many of us perhaps never would have been Christians had it not been for our parents. But because of their influence in our lives, we were led to do the will of God. I'm afraid sometimes there are young people who obey the gospel for that reason and that reason alone. And that's the wrong reason. Every young person should obey the gospel when they do, because they are convinced that that's what the Bible teaches they ought to do. I cannot rely on my parents' religion. It has to be my religion. I can't rely on their beliefs. They have to be my beliefs. I cannot rely on their dedication. It has to be my dedication. And when I'm dedicated and when I believe and when I follow through by living the kind of life that ensues from my dedication to the Lord, then I will be exactly what I ought to be. Some people who follow the religion of their parents purely for that reason are led into denominationalism, sectarianism, and all kinds of unscriptural practices. Were you to talk to any of those people today, they would essentially tell you, well, if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. The only problem is, if they study the Bible, they might find out it really wasn't good enough for mom and dad. Because if we're following something that's wrong, it's not good enough for anybody. And so today, we need to let our principles be established on truth rather than inherited. And we need to allow our lives to be based on what the Bible teaches us rather than what someone else may have done before us. If today you're following in the wicked steps of a father, a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, or anybody else, you're making a grave mistake. You need to turn away from that which is wrong and determine in your heart you're going to do what's right. Now, you might alibi by saying, well, it's hard to do that because this is all I've ever known. Let me tell you, the only thing Hezekiah ever knew was bad. If you stop and think about what that young man grew up in and what he saw from his own father day after day after day, a father who took one of his own brothers and burned him to death in a pagan sacrifice, you have to stop and realize Hezekiah rose above that. And you can rise above that today. Any man can rise above that. And we have to do that if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now, the second thing that I think we need to learn from this great King Hezekiah is the fact that young people should seek God in their youth. The Bible tells us that he was a young, devoted, righteous person. He did not wait until later life to come to the Lord. In fact, at the young age of 25, he came to the throne. And that really is rather miraculous when you think about it. Here's a young man, barely into his 20s now, who is leading the nation of Judah. We're reminded of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Solomon is merely saying, come to the Lord when you're drawn by the gospel to the Lord in your youth. Don't wait until you reach that point in life when you can say, I don't have any pleasure in that any longer. You need to come to the Lord while you can. But why should an individual seek God when they're young? Well, I believe, first of all, because youth, as the first portion of our life, is due to God. It's the very first of our life, the very best of our life, and that should belong to the Lord. But also because youth, as the formative period of life, is the most important time of our life for acquiring religious habits. Do you realize that practically everything you learn that will stay with you the rest of your life, you learn when you are young? It's when you're young that you learn language. You learn to speak. It's when you're young that you are brought to church by your parents and you learn the necessity of worship. It's when you're young that you learn respect for a supreme being. Many of us tonight can trace back to our childhood some of the basic beliefs that we still have even when we are old. Not only that, when we're young, it's much easier to acquire that knowledge and retain that knowledge. I can tell you personally tonight that much of what I know and am able to quote from the Bible, I learned when I was young. And I can also tell you personally that the older you get, the harder it will be to do that. The harder it will be to commit to memory what you do not have in your memory when you're young. When I was just a young person starting out to preach, I was traveling with Brother Homer Gay, and he made me memorize the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I remember sitting out on an old sister's porch in a swing, committing a chapter a day to memory, or committing so much every day to memory, and then he would make me rehearse it, and I'd have to quote it back to him to prove to him that I'd learned it. Much of what I memorized as a young person, I still retain today. And you young people need to realize that what you put into your mind right now will stay with you for the rest of your lives. And that's an important thing. This young man, Hezekiah, as a young man, even under the influence of an evil father, was able to become the kind of person that God would allow to reign over his people. In a general sense, the joys that were possible when we were young will be out of reach when a man gets to the period of his decline. And so what better time in your life to give to the Lord than the young years of your life? When that time comes, we all will feel weakened and life will hold so little interest for us. And we will not be disposed as we once were to do the things that we were able to do at that particular time. If we think of God in the days of our youth, and if we realize that the joys of life that we have been been allowed to share and enjoy as younger people in the service of the Lord will comfort and cheer us during the days of our decline, it will even bring that lesson, I believe, more vividly to our minds. Hezekiah realized all this, and he began very early in life living for God. You know, I've had the opportunity and the privilege on a number of occasions of baptizing old people into Christ. But I can honestly tell you that I've never baptized a single person who was advanced in years, but what they told me, I wish I had done this sooner. I wish I had spent all of my life in the church rather than just the latter part of it in the church. And I can assure you today, if you're in this audience and you're a young person, you need to think about where your young life is taking you. You need to think about where your interests lie. You need to think about what you're doing with your life as a young individual. The day may come when you will look back and say, I wish I had turned to the Lord sooner. I wish I had gotten my act together like I should have. I wish I had paid more attention to the church and to living right than I did. Those years will be gone forever, and you'll never be able to reclaim them. But today, you have them. And use them wisely. Use them wisely because they're very precious years, and it's a very precious time of your life. The third thing that I believe we learn from King Hezekiah is the fact that we must never substitute anything for God. I want you to notice the marvelous actions of this great man. It thrills me every time I read about Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was such a dutiful person. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible says he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it a bronze thing. In verse 6 through 8, for he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, he prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now let me go back and talk first of all about the high places. The Bible says that King Hezekiah removed the high places. A high place was actually an elevated place on the earth where people gathered to worship idols. They would select some high spot over here, maybe an elevation, maybe a little hill or a little mountain, and that's where they would erect their altars upon which they offered these horrible sacrifices and worshiped these pagan idol gods. These high places generally were features of the Canaanite religion, which the Israelites had been commanded to destroy, utterly destroy. But instead of destroying those high places, they moved into them and started up that worship themselves. They were defiled generally by the Canaanite fertility cults and other paganistic pollutions that were connected with licentious and immoral behavior. The truth was, in these sacred groves, so to speak, and on these high places, there were both male and female prostitutes that were a part of this pagan religious activity. activity. Now, you talk about a depraved religion, and you talk about ungodly and unspeakable actions. They went on these high places and in these sacred groves. And I want to tell you, when Hezekiah became king, he came along and wiped them out. He literally destroyed them, and he took them out of their places. That was a wonderful move on the part of this great man. No wonder God loved him as he did, and no wonder the Bible speaks of him in such eloquent terms as it does. Here was a man of God living at a time when it was popular to bow down to these idols, and he simply refused to do it. And like a bulldozer, as it were, he moved through the country and destroyed all that. But then the Bible says a very strange thing, really, because it says that the brazen serpent that Moses had made, you remember that, a long time ago, Moses had made that brass serpent and put it up on a pole. And you remember everyone that was bitten by a snake could look on that brass serpent and they were healed. Now the interesting thing is this, God never made that brass serpent to be worshipped. And God never made that brass serpent for people to bow down to. And yet all through the ages, the Israelites had kept that thing. Now then, they were worshiping it. They had actually elevated this brass serpent as something to be worshipped, but it was never intended for that. It wasn't intended to be an act of veneration or an object of veneration, much less to be worshipped with the burning of incense. And yet these people of God that should have known better, had made an idol out of that object. It was a matter of divine origin because God had commanded Moses to make it. But they now had elevated it and they were worshiping and bowing down to it. You know what Hezekiah did? Tore the thing up and destroyed it. Absolutely destroyed the thing and put it out of commission. He essentially said, you people have in your minds elevated a mere piece of brass to the level of God, which in reality is nothing more than a piece of brass. You know, in contrast to this, Hezekiah pleaded with the people, number one, to open the doors of the house of the Lord. You know, the doors of the temple had been shut for many years. And then he said, you need to remove all the idols that you've put in there, and you need to get rid of them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 1, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. I want you to get this. Here's one of the most thrilling verses in all the Bible, when you stop and think about it. The Bible says, then all the children of Israel went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces and cut down the wooden objects and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they utterly destroyed them all. And then the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. I want to tell you something, brethren. Today, we need something kind of like that. It's time we banded together and got rid of all the stuff we've acquired from sectarian denominationalism. It's time we got rid of all the garbage some of our people have collected and venerated and get rid of it just like these people did a long time ago. Notice the Bible says that they had utterly destroyed them all. They left no remnant of idolatry. And the only way, now I want you to get this, and don't you ever forget what I'm telling you right now. The only way that you'll ever destroy idolatry is to destroy every remnant of idolatry. And the only way you'll ever get rid of all innovations is to get rid of every remnant of any innovation. You've got to get rid of all of them. And as long as you leave just one little particle there, it will grow and grow and grow. They realized they had to get rid of it all. Did you know that in doing these two things, the Bible tells us they made the house of the Lord clean for pure and proper worship. And in the same way, we must put away from us every wayward practice that smacks of innovation and departure from the sacred word. I don't know why it is that some of our own people want to get as close to unscriptural practices as they can. And then when somebody cries out against it, they cry foul. Or they call into question the motives of sincere and concerned brethren who demand a scripture for their practices. I don't know why it is brethren will reach out and start adopting things that are wrong, things they couldn't read in the Bible if their life depended on it, and yet you let somebody stand up and condemn that, and they claim that they're being oppressed or persecuted because of their religion or their faith. You know, because of his life and dedicated zeal in restoring the proper order in the house of the Lord, the Scripture tells us that there was none like Hezekiah. I want to tell you right now, when God had a king that cleaned house, he said there's nobody like that. And I still believe today when people of God stand up and clean house, the Lord feels the same way. That just simply means that he had, as an individual, the characteristics in his service to God that were unlike those of any other. Today there are many people, including some members of the Lord's church, who are unfaithful to God because they have made gods out of such things as money or fame or sensuality or the praise of the world. And just as Hezekiah cleaned house for the Lord, we ought to be doing the same thing. Instead of moving toward innovations and changing the worship of God, we ought to be cleansing the church of all impurities and man-made practices. And as a result of Hezekiah's efforts, the Bible tells us that the people did return to the Lord. I want to read you some passages. If you've never made a study of this subject, I'd like to encourage you to make a study of it. And I'd like you to read especially what the Bible says over in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 and I'll read through verse 11. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of God, the God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Isn't that a great statement? Get the rubbish out of the church. Get the rubbish out of the house of the Lord. A lot of rubbish is collected now here in the temple. And Hezekiah says, "Get it out of here. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your own eyes. For indeed because of this our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, and that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn sacrifice." And just as Hezekiah did what the Lord commanded him to do, the Bible tells us that the Lord blessed him. As a result of his efforts, the people did return to God. And you know, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the first five verses, the Bible says they began to celebrate the Passover. For years, the Jews hadn't kept the Passover. For years, they had failed to keep that holy convocation that the Lord had enjoined upon them. And Hezekiah even reinstituted the establishment of the Passover feast. But not only that, another thing that we have to admire Hezekiah for was the fact that he gave unquestioning obedience to God. And this is really a very tender scene. You know, on a particular occasion, even though this man had served God with all of his heart, God told him one day, that this is recorded in 2 Kings 20 and 1, "You're going to die." Hezekiah had a rather serious infected boil that came up on his skin. We don't know exactly what it was. Some have surmised it might have been some form of cancer. We don't know that. But at any rate, it was a very serious illness, and he was going to die from it. In fact, the Lord told him, said, "Hezekiah, you're going to die and you're not going to live." Now, that must have been very difficult for Hezekiah to deal with. I mean, after all, he had been a good man since he was a young man, and he had done everything the Lord had wanted him to do. But you know, Hezekiah didn't allow that to embitter him, nor did he question God. The Bible does tell us, however, that he turned his face to the wall and he began to weep and cry, and he begged the Lord to spare his life. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And the Bible says, And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, you know, there may be times in our own lives when we must be willing to submit to the will of God, even though we don't understand the whys of His will. Even though we do not understand exactly the why of the requirement. And I meet people like that all the time. I really do. And so do you. You have them in this congregation. We don't know why some people have some illnesses that others don't. We don't know why some people are called away in the youth of life and others are not. We don't know why some people suffer debilitating illnesses and others do not. We just know that whatever comes our lot in life, we have to be willing to accept it. Many people ask, why, Lord? Why me? Why not someone else? Why this sickness? Why this financial setback? Why the family problems that we're having? Listen, all such problems are never a reason for leaving the church or turning our back on God. Hezekiah didn't say, because I'm going to die from this illness, I'm just going to turn my back on God. He didn't say that. He didn't even think that. He didn't want to die, but he wasn't willing to turn his back on God. There are many people today who question God's arrangements. Instead of accepting what God has said or following His instructions, they seek some way around what the Lord has said. It is evident because of that that they're not satisfied with what the Bible teaches, nor are they satisfied with God's will for their life. I believe that questioning God is wrong. I believe that undermining sacred scripture by trying to get around a plain Bible statement is sinful. I believe that God both wants and demands unquestioning obedience. You remember Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to the Lord, and they were condemned. But notice carefully, according to Leviticus 10:1, that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer, and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, get this now, which He commanded them not. Now, the reason that fire was profane was because the Lord hadn't commanded them to offer that fire. And as a result, they were rejected. Well, God told these two boys what they needed to do. He didn't have to tell them what they didn't have to do or what they shouldn't do. He just told them what they needed to do. And today, God tells us what He wants us to do. He doesn't have to tell us what we don't have to do or what not to do. He just tells us what to do. And when we do what the Lord tells us to do, we can be blessed. That's what Hezekiah did, and the Lord blessed him. By the way, the Lord did give him 15 more years. After he pleaded with the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord added 15 more years to his life. But the day finally came when good Hezekiah, like all good men, have to die. And he left this world. But he left behind him a wonderful heritage. The last thing I want to tell you about Hezekiah is the fact that he was a man who sought help when he got in trouble. He was a man who realized that perhaps there were others who knew more than he did, and he sought their advice. This is really a very interesting story. Sennacherib was the leader and the king of Assyria, and he invaded Judah about 701 BC after Hezekiah had rebelled against him. Eventually, this king of Assyria sent officers down to Jerusalem to demand an unconditional surrender. They moved into the city of Jerusalem just like it was theirs. And they went to demanding to the people, now y'all need to surrender because the king's, the Assyrian army is going to come and they're going to take over this city. And you just as well give up right now. Well, at this point, the chief officer carried on a psychological warfare by trying to demoralize the people of Jerusalem and kept telling them, you know, there's no way you're going to escape this. We're going to come in, we're going to take your city, we're going to take your land, and you're going to be our servants. Well, at this point, Hezekiah turns to the strong prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah and Isaiah were contemporaries. And instead of doing something on his own, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah turns to Isaiah the prophet. And I want to turn to 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, and I want to read the first 5 verses of that chapter for you, because here's what the scripture says. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, now that is, he hears about what's going to take place, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went in the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, in other words, when they get over there now to Isaiah, here's what they tell him. They say, Hezekiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of this chief officer, who is the master of the king of Assyria, and he sent him down here to reproach the living God. And perhaps you will rebuke his words, which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now what this says to me is this. When Hezekiah got into trouble, and when it looked like the king of Assyria was going to come down there and overthrow the people of God, Hezekiah said, I need help. But who did he go to? He went to a man of God. He went to Isaiah. Now I want to say something to each of you today. There will come a time in your life when you need help. But where are you going to go? Are you going to go to some unbeliever? Are you going to go to somebody that's an infidel? Are you going to go to somebody that's an idolater? Somebody that's a sectarian? Are you going to come to some Christian? Some man of the faith? Some man who's a member of the church who can give you the kind of advice you need? Or maybe some elderly woman in the church that can give you the kind of encouragement and advice that you need? You know, we need to be careful where we get our advice. And we need to be careful where we turn when we're in need of somebody. Now the interesting thing is what Isaiah tells them. They come down here now and they lay this matter before Isaiah. Isaiah says, thus shall you say to your master. Go back now and you tell Hezekiah this. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. And this is really interesting. I shall send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now here's what happened. The king of Assyria had come down there to Jerusalem. His chief officers, rather, had been sent down there by him. They were spreading the rumor, we're going to come down here and tear this place up, and we're going to take it over. Isaiah said, don't worry about it. A rumor is going to get out. And when this rumor gets out, he'll leave you alone. You know what happened? The rumor got out that Assyria was going to be attacked. Now when that rumor got out, you know what happened. Everybody down there in Jerusalem that had come down there to tear things up turned around and went back home to defend Assyria. The rumor got out that Assyria was going to be attacked, and so they went back home to defend their homeland and left the people of God alone. And the Lord worked that matter out, like the Lord works a lot of matters out when we place them in his hands. And that was essentially what happened right here. I reiterate, Hezekiah could have turned to anybody for advice, but he turned to a man of God. And that man of God gave him good advice. Don't worry about this, he said. Lord's going to take care of it. These people are going to leave you, and they're not going to bother you. And that's exactly the way it was. And I say to any person today, you know, we need to seek good counsel and good advice from people that are members of the church whose reputations are such that we can depend upon what they tell us. When good, faithful saints have fallen into sin or even discouragement, they should turn for spiritual help to strong, faithful brethren. Paul said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, Hezekiah was truly a great man. In fact, he was one of the greatest kings that ever reigned in Judah. One of the greatest kings that ever reigned over the people of God. And today, I believe we can learn from that great man. First of all, that just because we're raised in a bad situation, we don't have to be bad. Just because we have been discouraged or because people have come up against us, we don't have to give up. We need to stand up for what is right. We need to honor God and His Word at all times in our lives, and the Lord will bless us. I may be talking to somebody this afternoon who's not a Christian, or maybe somebody who's not living like they ought to live. You know, there's help for you. There really is. You don't have to remain where you are today. You can get out of that situation. You can get out of that lifestyle. You can get out of the particular problem that you may be facing. There are brethren right here in this congregation that would be willing to help you. There are people that would be willing to encourage you and give you the strength that you need to overcome and rise above the difficulties of life that may come your way. I hope today, if you're not a Christian, you'll step forward and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. Or if you are a child of God and you've become discouraged or overwhelmed and you've drifted away, that you'll come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness. We'll be glad to help you in any way we can. And we bid you do that while we stand and while we sing.